All right, Romans chapter number 12. We're going to pick up our reading in verse number 9. Not disconnecting what we've already looked at in verses 1 through 8, but for sake of time, we're just going to look at verses number 9 through 13. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality." Now, the list is going to continue, but we're going to stop right there. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together. Lord, I believe that you have a very practical sermon for us today out of your word, and one that we all need to hear and be reminded of. And so I pray that in the way that only you can, that you would just take over this service and do your work. It's not in me. I'm just a sinful man, a vessel that I pray is empty and ready to be filled up and poured out and used today. But God, our dependence is completely and totally on you. God, every person in this auditorium needs to hear what is said today. They need for you to speak to their hearts and to challenge and help them and encourage them. Let them see how much you love them. And so I pray that exactly what you would have to be done in this service would be done in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. When studying to put a sermon together, I'll almost always go to the text and read it over and try to glean from the text what's there, what's before it, what's after it, and get a general idea where I believe God would lead any given sermon. And then as soon as I get what I believe is what the Bible's trying to tell us, I will then, with my Bible still open and my notes still there, I will open up several commentaries that I have and begin to read and see what other men far smarter than me have said about the same text to make sure, number one, that I'm headed in the right direction and I'm thinking the right way, but also to glean from their wisdom and their study and see things that maybe I have not seen or would not see on my own. And I probably, for the book of Romans, have, I don't know, 8 or 10 different commentaries. It doesn't mean I read every one of them. There's 2 or 3 that I go to every single time. One of them that I go to, and generally the first one I go to, in this breakdown, this section of Scripture, this gentleman began with this statement. He said, "We live in a society obsessed with sports, recreation, entertainment, and emotional gratification. And it's paying the consequences of that unbalanced preoccupation." Now, first, when I read that, I agreed, number one, with the statement wholeheartedly. But in my mind, I thought, wait a second, how does this fit with this text? Why is he starting here? Where's he going? Teddy Roosevelt once commented, listen to this, that things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty first, and the love of soft living and the get-rich theory of life. Boy, was he right. I mean, I think we could give old Mr. Roosevelt a good hearty amen to that statement. And we've seen that and are seeing that played out in our country right now today. The only productive and satisfying, listen to me, the only productive and satisfying life that we're going to ever experience is the fully surrendered life spent using our talents for God. In other words, the point and the reason that this commentator started where he did, and the reason that I quoted Mr. Roosevelt, is that if you want to, you want a life that matters, and you want to spend your life and make it count for something, it's not going to be found in sports, it's not going to be found in recreation, it's not going to be found in entertainment, but it's going to be found in serving God. Amen. I said this last week. Most churches are full of members who piously claim closeness and total surrender to the Lord, but exhibit little to no service for Him. We would say we're fully surrendered. We would say we love God and we're completely sold out and devoted to Him. But it's not played out in our day-to-day life and how we serve Him. The 19th century Englishman, Robert C. Chapman, wrote these words. Seeing that so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, I will aim to live Him. Let me just put that in our modern day language. There's a lot of people that talk about Him, and there's very few that live it out and walk the talk. And so I'm going to aim to focus on the walk, to which a man by the name of J.N. Darby said of him when his life was over, he lived what I taught and what I preached. We said of the popular 19th century English author William Arnott, his preaching is good, his writing is better, but his living, it's best of all. I wonder how many of us in this auditorium this morning, it could be said that our living was best of all. Julian Huxley, a well-known biologist that rejected God and the Bible, correctly said this: it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It just takes all of him. A lost man understood. Anybody can become a Christian, but it takes everything that's in us to be a Christian. Henry Drummond, a close friend of D.L. Moody, said, and this is maybe my favorite quote of all, in fact, I sent it to one of my good friends this week. He said, the entrance fee into God's kingdom is nothing, but the annual dues are everything. The entrance fee into God's kingdom is nothing, but the annual dues are everything. He gives us eternal life. In return, He expects us to give our lives back to Him and spend our lives sold out serving Him. We come to a portion of Scripture in this chapter where Paul begins to talk about love and how we're to love one another. I want to make this very clear. When Paul came to verse 9 of our text, it was not like he was riding along and sitting around a table with a pen in his hand, and suddenly it popped into his mind, oh yeah, I was going to say something about love in this letter. And he suddenly got an inclination to begin to write about love, and that this text, this portion of Scripture, verse 9 on, that it's disconnected from all of the what he's already said. No, Paul was not sitting around drumming up things that would fill up a page. These are all connected things, and they're interconnected things that are part of a progression. He came to where he is in verse 9 on purpose. My father-in-law was saved as a young man at a church in the Fort Worth area. And because of a bold, independent Baptist preacher, his life and his legacy was changed forever. Years later, I had the opportunity, of course, to work for my father-in-law. And so he would bring this preacher, I'm not going to call him by name, don't need to, but he would bring this preacher back and have him preach every year at Liberty Baptist Church as a way of honoring the preacher that really entered into his life and had the personal joy of changing my father-in-law and mother-in-law's life. And so he would bring him back and let him preach. I want to be very clear. This man was a precious, precious saint of God. He was a precious man. But this precious old man would preach forever. I mean, forever. One time he was preaching. No, Billy, you don't understand when I say forever. I mean forever. It's past the point of amen. It's like, goodness, fella. I mean, he's preaching along one time, and I finally went, how long is this guy going to go? And he looked right down at me and goes, why are you looking at your watch? Here's the thing, though. You know, you bring in some guys, like Brother Humbert, he preached a long time, but it seemed like a really short time. No, this man preached a long time, and it seemed even longer. Because he would start a story, and before he could finish it, he would go on to another story. And before he could finish that story, he would go on to another story. And so you would sit for well over an hour, and you'd hear a lot of unrelated and disconnected points and stories that you left you going, what in the world is he talking about? I just want to be clear. That's not what we have here in the book of Romans. This may be, in my humble opinion, one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. Every word, every thought is inspired by God Almighty, and every point throughout this book is perfectly joined together, perfectly connected. I say that because we can then therefore conclude that these verses, when he comes to verse 9 and he begins to talk about love, that these verses are perfectly placed and connected to the previous section. Okay, what are you talking about, preacher? Verses 1 and 2 talk about a life of total surrender. In verses 3 through 8, it talks about using our gifts and using our talents within the local New Testament church. And so Paul's point, up to this point, Paul has been trying to drive home the thought in verses 1 through 8 that now that Christ has saved us, it is our responsibility to completely and totally sell out to Him and to spend up our lives, use up our lives, using the gifts and talents He gave us, ministering to other people. So when he comes to verse 9, he's showing us, well, here's how you do that. Here's where it all starts. Here's what's going to help you is you live out this total surrendered life, spending your talents and gifts up using for Him. And that is this, love one another. Various headings have been given for this section. Some people have said it's marks of a true Christian. Somebody else called this section love in action or Christian ethics. Whatever we title them, the point is clear and the truth is clear that Paul is giving us a string of exhortations that show us how the fully surrendered believer is to love those around them. I've titled the message simply this, Loving Living. Loving Living. We're to live out our lives loving one another. So Paul's going to begin to show us. What's this love look like? Well, he says in verse 9, he begins with, okay, if you're going to love, your love's going to have to be without dissimulation. The greatest virtue of the Christian life is love. The use of agape, and that's this word love here, is the word we translated from agape. It was a rare word and not often used in pagan Greek culture. And much of the reason was because the concept it represented, unselfish, self-giving, willful devotion, this idea of unselfish giving of ourselves, devoted to others, this thought was so uncommon in the culture, the Greek culture, that it was ridiculed and despised. And people said, you can't love others like that. Only weak people do that. But the Bible proclaims this agape love as a supreme virtue. Agape love centers on the needs and welfare of the one loved. And it will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet the needs of those that are loved. God Himself is the perfect example. God is love. You want to know how to love one another? Do you want to know how to love without dissimulation? Do you want to know what this looks like? Just look at the supreme example of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He loved one another. He made it perfectly clear in both the Old Testament and New Testament that the greatest commandments are that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you understand this morning that love is more important to a Christian than any spiritual gift we may have? More important. Paul said this in Corinthians, in the text that we read this morning. We didn't go far enough, but if we'd have kept reading, he would have concluded that chapter by saying, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. When Paul told the church of Galatia of the fruit of that flows out of a Spirit-controlled believer, and he talked about the works of the flesh, and then he talks about, but the fruit of the Spirit, if your life as a believer is controlled by the Spirit, this is the fruit. This is what people's going to see. And that long list of wonderful things that is found in the life of a Spirit-led believer, do you know what the very first one that people are to see is? Love. Love. On behalf of the Thessalonian believers, Paul prayed, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You know, one of the greatest things a pastor can pray for the church he pastors is that their love one toward another would abound. Genuine love is so integral to the life of the saved person that John declared, listen to this, we know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we're a saved individual. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John was very clear. An identifying mark to a saved person. You want to know if somebody's saved? Look at whether they love somebody. Look at how they love those around them. And if you see somebody and they have absolutely no love toward those around them, it's an identifying mark that they truly aren't saved. Or at best, are saved and are not right with God. See, the love we're speaking about is a genuine love, a sincere and fervent love, a love that is without dissimulation. You say, preacher, what's that word mean? It means hypocrisy. It means fake. It's a real love. And so Paul is saying, your love, let it be a genuine love. Let it be a real love. Christian love is pure and whole and complete. It's constant. Hypocrisy is the antithesis of and completely incompatible with agape love. The two cannot exist. The hypocrite says one thing and does another. They are one way at one time and something completely different at another. They'll say something to your face but say something else behind your back. They'll act one way on Sunday but something else throughout the week. According to Scripture, again, a person who doesn't love right is carnal and sinful. Without pure love, listen to me, without pure, genuine love, you'll never be able to complain, never be able to claim that you're fully surrendered to Him. Never. Without pure love, you'll limit the usefulness, your usefulness, within the body of Christ. Okay, so then what does genuine love, what does loving living, what does it look like? Well, that's what he gives us. In the remainder of these verses, he gives us the characteristics. So you say, I think I have this genuine love. Well, Paul's not going to just leave it there. He's really good to us, and he says, I'm going to show you, and in fact, we're going to be looking at this for quite a while. In the topic of love, loving, living, part one is what we've got today. We could have had just loving, living, but I figured you wanted to go eat lunch today. I mean, maybe Billy doesn't, but everybody else maybe wants to go and eat lunch today. And so we're just going to look at part one. So what's pure, genuine love look like? What's loving, living look like? Well, first in verse 9, he goes on to say, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let me tell you what genuine love looks like. It looks like pure living. Pure living. It has an idea that it abhors that which is evil. Love does not allow evil to persist in the name of love. I love God too much. I love my church too much. I love my family too much. I love those around me too much. I know the devastating consequences of sin. I know what evil does. I know how it destroys. I know that the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I know that Christ came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. And when I see what sin does and I see the devastating effects that it has in a family, in a home, in a life, I absolutely hate evil. I don't want any part of it, because I love God and I love others way too much to allow sin to destroy others through me. The Bible uses strong wording here. Abhor means to hate exceedingly. Well, preacher, we're not supposed to hate. Oh, we're allowed to hate evil, all right. No doubt about it. In fact, exceedingly. But he goes on to not just leave us there. He says, we've got to hate evil, but we've got to cleave to that which is good. Cleave or cling to good. Love is not genuine when it condones or turns a blinded eye to evil. Love knows the difference between right and wrong. And love is that is pure and genuine, it cleaves. It holds on to that which is good. So it's a pure love. But it's also this. It's not just pure living. I don't know a good way to say this. And so somebody that's better outlining would have a better word here. But I just put down as point two, family living. It's pure living and then it's family living. Look at verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So the command is that we're to be kindly affectioned with brotherly love. Kindly affection has to do with devotion. And so he's telling us to be devoted. All right? The word love found in these verses is no longer the word agape love, but this is a different type of love. This is the love within a family, the natural family love, which is not based on personal attraction or desirability. It's the phileo word that is used here. And it has the idea of a family love. Not everything that my children do, and not everything that their father does, is always desirable. But we have a love that is devoted one to another. It doesn't always scream all the time, spend time with me. Or I want to spend more time with you. Dad, talk down to me some more. It doesn't always scream that, because sometimes dad gets in the flesh. But in the end, I love, they love me. And therefore I choose to love them, listen to this, in spite of the fact that there's some undesirables in their life and there's some undesirables in my life. Why? Because we love one another with this phileo, this brotherly love. We have a deal at our house. If you don't, you should. But we have a thing in our house where, for the Preston family, we just refer to it as family business. Family business. In other words, there are things that happen within our family and in the lives of those within our family that we do not talk about outside of our home. Oh, I see you're hiding something. Yeah, we are. See, if one of my kids has a bad day and they lose their temper, we're not going to go outside of the home. We're not going to tell everybody about it. That's family business. We protect each other in the family, in the Preston family. I'm not going to go to the pulpit on Sunday. I might tell a funny joke or a funny story that would embarrass them a little bit, but I'm not going to come and share some huge mistake or embarrassment that Kaylee had this week. Why? Because she's family. I have her back. My love is unconditional. It's a family type of love. And a family that functions rightly is a family that places each other's needs first. This is what this text is speaking about when it says preferring one another in love. It has the basic meaning of going before or leading. The idea here is not of putting ourselves before others in regard of importance or worth, but the very opposite idea of giving honor to others and putting them first. And genuine love is that type of love. Not just within our home, but this is the type of love that Paul says should be found in the life of believers. We should prefer one another. We should protect one another. We should love one another. Why? Because we are family. I've shared this story before and really kind of a similar point. But if you go back to the Old Testament, and you will find Abram and Lot, and you'll find them in the well-watered plains, and they're out there, and God is blessing them so much. And so here they are, and God's blessing them, and to a point where they've both grown so wealthy that they're having a hard time coexisting together. And Abram finally goes to Lot, and he says, "Hey, listen, we're not going to let this be a problem. We're going to figure out a solution." And he uses this words in our King James Bible, "For we are brethren." We're brethren. So this is an issue, and we've got to find a way around it, but we're not going to let it divide us. We're not going to let it destroy us. We're brethren, so we're going to work through this, and we're going to figure out a way to work through this and make things right. And somebody who genuinely loves, and that's not always easy to do. Can we be honest? It's not always easy to even forgive those within our own families. It's certainly not always easy to forgive everybody within our church family. But somebody who's totally surrendered, who wants to be used of God, is somebody who's going to portray love in their life, and they're going to have to come to a place and say, "I want this real, true love that Paul is talking about," and that means I have to have a phileo love for the brethren. It's not only that, but in verse 11, he talks about how it's serving living. See, somebody can go home this afternoon, and you can alliterate this and bring it back to me. I'll change my notes, and next time I preach it, it'll all be alliterated. But for now, this is what you get. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This genuine love, this loving living, it serves others. It serves the Lord. True love doesn't wait, hoping for others to do the work, but rather being led by the Spirit. They are diligent to serve others so that others don't have to. Anything and everything they do for the Lord. They're not looking for credit. If I go home tomorrow after work and I park my car and I get ready to go in that side door of our house, and as is known to happen, because I don't know if you know this, but it can be kind of windy around this place. And so let's say a tumbleweed blows in front of the door that we all walk in and out. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take time to stop, grab that tumbleweed, open the back gate, walk through the back door, go into the back alley, and to put that in the dumpster. You say, why would you do that? Because my wife might come home a little later with groceries in her hands, and I don't want her to have to worry about that tumbleweed there. And I know my kids are never going to pick anything up like that. No, no, I love my family. And so I know, until somebody does something with it, it's going to be a nuisance. So I'm willing to stop and to take care of it. Why? Because I love my family and I don't want anyone else to have to do it. That's the idea that Paul's talking here. Can you imagine a local New Testament church where everybody looked and says, I don't want anyone else to have to do that. I'll do it. Where you're not begging for volunteers and begging for people to be involved, but everybody's saying, hey, preacher, somebody's got to do that. Might as well be me. I may not have. No, okay, I wouldn't have done that when I was a kid. But I'd like to think I have matured and become an adult and I'm a leader of a family. And every day I choose to serve my family and do things. Why? So they don't have to. For me, it's an expression of my love and it's a way of serving God. Loving living doesn't sit back and wait for others, but it is actively looking and never passes up the opportunity to serve others. Verse 12, we see persistent living, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Even after years of faithful service to the Lord, some see few, if any, apparent results from their labors. We live and we serve and we work and we don't see things go the way that we would like them to go. Without hope, we would likely never survive. But loving living is a lifelong journey and rejoicing in the fact that love never fails. So we can be patient even when it's hard and even when we're not seeing results. We just keep serving and we just keep loving. Why? Because love never fails. I have had many people throughout my time in the ministry that have come to me and said, preacher, we've got a wayward child. What do we do? And my response to them is always the same. Love never fails. love never fails. Well, preacher, what do you think we should do? Should we get tough in our love? Should we? I'm not going to get into the specifics of what you should or shouldn't do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to quote the Bible and say love never fails. So what you're telling me to do is just love them? That's what I'm telling you to do. Just love them. Just keep loving them. Let Christ's love flow through you to them. Just love them. Well, why would I do that? Because love never fails. You're having marital problems? What's the answer? Love never fails. It's not an emotion. It's an action. It's something we do. And we need to continue to do it over and over and over and over. And that's what Paul is telling us. Be patient in tribulation. Continue instant prayer. Give it to God. Give it, turn it over to Him. You just keep loving. You rejoice in the hope that God is still on the throne and that He's going to take care of it. You turn it over to Him and you just keep loving. Well, I've got this church member, and it's no matter how hard I try to get along with them, it's just so difficult. Hey, rejoice in the fact that God is on the throne. Turn it over to Him. Be patient. Pray about it. And just keep loving. Look at 13, and we're done. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Here's what genuine love looks like. It is a giving living. Giving, living. For sake of time, I'm not going to dig deep into this verse. But again, it's dealing with giving, living. It sees a need and it finds a way to meet that need. It lives a life given to giving. When I think of hospitable and I think about somebody who gives, I many times in the idea of a local New Testament church, I think about going and visiting some of our senior saints, and the minute I walk in there, oh, pastor, could I get you a cup of coffee? Oh, pastor, would you like a cookie? Oh, pastor, do you need anything? Can I get you anything? Do you need some water? Do you need some more coffee? And it's almost to a point of annoyance. It's like, no, let's just sit down. Let's talk. I don't need anything. But they're so busy being hospitable, so busy giving because they love. And they want you to feel loved. I said before that this text, it exemplifies who and what our Lord Jesus Christ is. His love is not fake. His love is the agape love. He hated evil. He clings to that which is good. He loves us like His own children. We've been brought into His family, been made heirs, joint heirs with His Son. He's not slothful in what He does. He's patient. He endures. He loves. He gives. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when we talk about perfect love, I'm going to say it again. Perfect love is the love that Jesus Christ loves you with. Listen to me very carefully and I'm done. I may not know your name. There's a lot of people in here. Sometimes I even struggle to remember my own kids' names. So forgive me if I have to stop for a moment and think of yours. But God knows your name. I may not know everything about your past. I may not know everything about what you've gone through, what you're going through. I may not know everything that I need to know about you to be super close to you. But God does. He knows when you're all by yourself and how you hurt. He knows about that secret sin that you've covered up. He knows about the struggles you have. He knows about the insecurities you have. He understands, as you sit here today, you feel unworthy to even be in church, much less loved by God. He understands all of that. But He loves you with a perfect, genuine love. His love is not fake. Maybe you've experienced fake love from others in your life, but you've never experienced fake love from Jesus Christ, from our God. He loves you with a perfect love, and He exemplified His love. It was a giving love when He went to the cross of Calvary and He paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary so that you could have forgiveness of sins, so that you could have eternal life. He did all of that for you. He loves you. Well, preacher, I'm not like you. I wasn't raised in a perfect home, and I don't have a perfect testimony. Well, my home may not have been quite as perfect as you think it was, and I'm certainly not nearly as perfect as you think I am. But He loves me. But He loves you just the same way He loves me. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand you can be brought into His family. You can experience a love like you've never experienced before. He's willing to give that to you today if you will just accept it. It's like a gift at Christmas time or on your birthday. It's there. It's wrapped up. It's all been paid for. It's yours. You just have to receive it. And if you'll receive it, you can receive the greatest gift ever given, which is the love of God. So let me ask you two things. Number one, are you saved today? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, please accept His gift of eternal salvation today. But secondly, I would ask you this, Christian, dealing with you now, what kind of love do you have? Do you have genuine love? Do you genuinely love God? Do you genuinely love others? Is it real or fake? How do I know? Is it pure? Is it like you would love your family? Do you serve? Is it persistent? Is it giving? If not, I think if we want to be everything that we need to be for God, and after all He's done for us, I think He deserves for a bunch of us just to say, all right, God, I need to get back to loving others and loving You the way that I need to.